singing was done so well, I was trying to drum up a little bit of special music. I know we had some real lively music last Lord's Day, so I said to Connie, I said, if I call you up, will you sing a duet with me? He said, yes, I will. And then he turned around and said, I know very well you won't call me up. So the singing was very, very good this morning, but I'd like to, for you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, please. To a well-known chapter. And my subject will be the expansion of the burnt offering. We have had various offerings brought before us this morning in our earliest meeting. The trespass offering, I think, was mentioned, and the peace offering, and the sin offering, but this is the burnt offering, and there's quite an expansion to it. And I'll read the first 17 verses, and look along with me. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I'm sure that we saw very plainly that the burnt offering is mentioned here at least three times, and It's most remarkable to me that you have the burnt offering right from the beginning of your Bible on up until this time and on up until you come to the book of Exodus, and it's about the end of the book of Exodus where you first read of the sin offering. And I believe that there is some meaning to this. I think that man at the beginning, he actually thought, our foreparents thought that Satan was a better friend to them than what God was. And they listened to the lie of Satan and were very disappointed. As I mentioned this morning, they took his bait and got hooked. And they lost their identification with God. They were cast out, and what they needed was an offering of acceptance. And that's what your burnt offering really is. It goes up to God to delight the heart of God, and to set all of the attributes, all of the characteristics of what God is at liberty to bless you, and then for you to receive an acceptance on that ground with God. And so I think the first time that you have a burnt offering was in connection with Abel. And there you have the burnt offering as an excellent offering. It was more excellent than his brother Cain's. And God bore witness to it and testified to this fact and counted him righteous. And that's the only way I like to say to you this morning that you will ever be righteous. And that is by it being imparted to you. You have no righteousness before God. You're stripped of it. And you have come short of His glory. And you'll never have any righteousness before God until you accept the burnt offering or your acceptance in Christ. It's revealed from heaven. It's unto all. It's only upon all that believe. And then, of course, you have it expanded a little bit in connection with Noah when he violence and corruption filled the earth and the judgment fell. And after the flood, he offered clean animals for a burnt offering unto the Lord, for an acceptance. And from our first parents on down to this very moment, no one has ever been counted righteous before God apart from your burnt offering. And here you have it expanded. And I appreciate seeing it expanded here. Previous to this, it was a lamb, a sheep, or clean animals, but now you see it a father and a son. And I'm sure that if any of us are running spiritually, we cannot miss what is before us. A father and a son. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Tell me, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why, it's Christ that died. And it's God that has justified. So, you see, it's a wonderful thing to have a standing now before God. Do you have a standing before God? What a blessing it would be to your soul this morning if you are still under the power and influence and relationship to Satan, to get out from under that and to have a standing before God that can never be altered in any way. But it's most helpful to see, too, that when you have these great truths mentioned in your Bible, you have a lot of practical truth in relation to it. And here we read that Abraham is being tested. I know the word here is tempt, but if you look it up in its original meaning, it carries with it the thought of proving or trying or testing. And God is going to test Abraham. And mark you, even though you may have a standing that can never be altered before God, you may be tested. And I believe that every child that he receives is going to be tested sooner or later. And if you're only professing Christianity, there'll be a breakdown and there'll be a turning away because of your unreality. God wants you and I to be real. And so we read that he tested Abraham. Now, Abraham was in a good condition for a testing. I trust that you and I are, too, in a good condition, morally and spiritually, for a testing. Do you know that your testing, your trial, your tribulation is more valuable than silver or gold? Yes. Thank God for every time that you will submit to one of his testings. Now, there are different kinds of testings. We've been studying in the book of Job just before we came to the book of Psalms. We're going pretty lively, but we were studying about Job being tested. And Job was being tested. Why? Well, I believe that Satan wanted to test him. And believe it or not, Satan wants to test you. And while God has put a hedge around you, it's possible that he might remove it in a measure and let Satan get into you. And you know what Satan said to God? He said, "Let me at him. If you take away his substance, he'll curse you to his face." He's trusting in things. He's trusting in materialism. He's trusting in natural relationships. "Let me to him." And God said, "Go to him, but you can't touch his life." Did Job curse God to his face? Oh, no. Job was willing to serve God for nothing without his children, without his flocks, without his riches. He was left, as it were, destitute. Even his dear wife pitied him and said, "Curse God and die." But old Job would say, and his faith stood, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You may be tested by Satan. God may lay and pull down the hedge from around you. How will you stand? If you're real, you're real. God knows. And then there's such a thing as being tempted and tested by circumstances. I have known people to want to move away from where they live because of their surroundings and circumstances. Abraham was once tested like this in connection with Lot. Circumstances got so that the herdsmen, they got to striving. And I don't know if you as a Christian ever strove or not because of circumstances. You know what striving means, don't you? down with the other fellow and up with myself. Huh? I just said to a young brother this morning, he said, how are you? I said, take a hold of me and you'll find out. You know what I mean? It comes just natural to you. Really. And when you get to striving, you'll find that it's always down with the other fellow, and it could be a brother, but up with myself. Justify yourself, and you want your rights. Oh, how often I have heard Christians say, I want my rights. Bless your soul, if you had your rights, you'd be sweltering in hell at this very moment. If you had your rights, you have none. If God wouldn't have showed His rich mercy and His great love and His loving kindness, where would you and I be today? Oh, my brother and my sister, God is rich in mercy. He's great in love. And you have no rights. You have no rights. Abraham, in that testing, said, Lot, you go. You take your pick. Take your choice. What is left will be all right for me. Oh, and Lot, he made choice of those well-watered plains that was bordering and right close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, he wasn't going to win the Sodom and Gomorrah, not that place. Not like Harrisburg's going to be in a week or two. No, he wasn't going to go there. He was just going to enjoy the well-watered plains. But oh, what happened? He enjoyed those well-watered plains, and then he entered into Sodom and Gomorrah. And what really tested Lot? What really tested him? Sodom and Gomorrah. A place and a position and recognition in the city. Now you never read, do you, of Sodom or Gomorrah tempting Abraham? No, we read that God tested Abraham. And God spoke to him, said unto him, Abraham. And he says, now take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. This is the first time in your Bible that the word love is mentioned. Think of it. You travel over all of these verses in Genesis, and it's the first time that love is mentioned. And here's the father and a son. And God is going to touch Abraham's Isaac, that which he loved most in this world. God may sometimes test and lay his hand upon you as to the treasure, the most sacred treasure that you have in this life. I, in some little wee measure, can relate to Abraham. I had a son, an only son whom I loved. And just before he was 12 years old, the Lord saw fit to take him and to take him home. But here, you find with Abraham, oh, it's so much greater a test, because it's connected with the purposes and plans of God. But Abraham didn't even raise a question. He didn't reason in his mind. When you and I start to reason, your thoughts isn't God's thoughts. Mine isn't his thoughts. Mine isn't his ways. He didn't even reason. But in obedience, Abraham took that son of promise, that son of God's purpose, and took him up unto Mount Moriah. And there on that mountain, willing to offer him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham knew what this meant. The offering was to be consumed upon the altar by the fire. It wasn't only the dagger that would be sheathed in his bosom, but that boy would be reduced to ashes on Mount Moriah. This was the burnt offering that Abraham obeyed God. And notice what Abraham did. He rose up early. Tell me, what time did you get up this morning? Huh? My, we had a burnt offering before us, and we had a trespass offering and a sin offering. And what time did you get up this morning? Oh, you'll never know if you don't practice it. You'll never know the blessing of getting up earlier on the first day of the week than any other day in the week. Why, it's the best day of the week. Why in the world should you and I sleep late on Resurrection Day? Ah, the first day of the week, he rose up early. Oh, I know, you'll say, I worked all week and I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm worn. And so on. But bless your soul, you'll never have anything to revive you and give you strength as what these offerings do in connection with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's put his name at stake to lead us in paths of righteousness and to restore our souls. What a blessing it is. Abraham rose up early. Three times over, Abraham, we read, rose up early. You know, when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be burned up, we read that Abraham rose up early and looked down over the cities of the plains. And he knew that in there was his cousin, Lot. He knew that those souls connected with Lot that were of faith but who had been overcome were there, and he wanted to see them delivered. And as he looked upon that smoke rising, I wonder what thoughts were in his heart. But God spared Lot and his wife and their two daughters and told them to flee to the mountain. But Abraham rose up early. Now in chapter 21, you read again that he rose up early. And there he rose up early. It was a real test to put the bondwoman and Ishmael, her son, out of his home. Off of his premises. Oh, it mustn't have been an easy matter. But thank God, Abraham listened to the voice of God and to the voice of Sarah, and he dismissed the bondwoman and her son. The bondwoman, we believe, is figurative of the law. And a lot of Christians, you know, are trying to tell us that you can be justified by God's law. Bless your soul, it'll condemn you. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And there is no deliverance from the law. It brings forth death. And the bondwoman is removed. And the man after the flesh is removed, Ishmael. Not the son of promise, the man after the flesh. And he is removed. And And you and I am sure, will never have real pleasure and joy and rejoicing and gladness as Christians in our heart till we know something of putting the bondwoman and her son, the man after the flesh, out of our premises. What a blessing it is to be a man in Christ. And this is what this man is that's being offered up as a burnt offering, Isaac. And oh, to see now Abraham rising up early, getting the equipment ready, and without any hesitation, without any kicking or balking in any way, he makes his way. And you know they have an ass. I always called them mules, but I guess an ass is something smaller. We used to have them right over here at Mount Alda. We run a livery stable, and you generally used them to pull maybe a heavy cart. They can pull, you know. A mule can pull better than a horse. But you know, we learned this. A mule can't kick while he's pulling. And he can't pull while he's kicking. Did you ever notice that? You see, when he's pulling, he's got both feet down on the ground and he's using his energy that way. But when he stops pulling and he starts kicking, then he can't pull. And oh, I sometimes say that we Christians are something like the ass. And how sad that is. Well, Abraham, no kicking, no complaining, he listens to the voice of God. And there you find him with the wood, with the fire, with two of his young men, and Isaac, his son, wending their way up to that holy mount. And I marvel at the way that young Isaac looks up, no doubt, into his daddy's face and says, "Daddy, or father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" But oh, to see this man of faith. If he weren't a man of faith, he would be a red-handed, bloody murderer to do such a thing with his son. But God had promised. It was the son of promise. And Abraham could look into the face of his son and say, "God will provide for himself a lamb." Isn't that the burnt offering? Oh, it's for himself. And God will provide for himself a lamb. And then to read these lovely words, "And they went, both of them together." Oh, you can't help but read the story, can you? The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 7 and 8, he spoke of being alone. In fact, he went out to the mountain to sleep, and his disciples went to their own home. Locks wet with the dew of the night, and he knew what it was to be alone. And yet he could say, "I'm not alone. He that sent me is with me." And as he wended his way through this weary scene on his way to the cross, the Lord Jesus could say, "We're together. I always do those things that please the Father." Isn't that the burnt offering? And they went, both of them, together. And he said, "I want the world to know that I love the Father. Let us go hence." Hence, where? To the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Where? Outside the city walls of Jerusalem, to that hill, lone and gray. And there, in obedience to to God his Father, lay his life down as a burnt offering. God provided himself the lamb, and God is fully and completely satisfied, glorified in what his only begotten Son, whom he loved, accomplished on the cross. One of our brethren read this morning that men didn't take his life from him. Oh, it's true, they took him with wicked hands, they crucified him, they slew him, they hanged him on a tree. But oh, he said, he laid down his life of himself in obedience. They couldn't have touched him. He could have slipped out of their hands, just as they did when they wanted to stone him in his own hometown, when he had spoken in the synagogue. They picked up stones to stone him, but he just slipped out of their hands, vanished out of their sight. But he could have done it at Calvary. But oh, Calvary, Calvary covers it all. Not only my sin and despair, Jesus took with him there, but he glorified God, satisfied God, and set God free to open up his great heart of love to you and me. Oh, my friends, it's not just what Christ come to take away, it's what he brought in. Sometimes we're taken up for hours, maybe, with what he took away. Thank God for what he took away. But oh, for what he brought in. He brought in the loving heart of God. He brought in an acceptance that can never be diminished or altered in any way. He brought in God's righteousness, holiness. And oh, he brought in a unity that shall never, never be removed. What a blessing it is to see Christ as the obedient Son, offering himself without spot to God. What a blessing for your soul and mine. Oh, how we ought to rejoice and be glad this morning to know that you are individually, basically, conscious of sin and guilt, basically. But oh, after accepting God's burnt offering, that is removed. You're set at liberty. You have a purged conscience and a standing before God. Again, I say it, and I would love to shout it, that can never be altered. Well, Abraham was given full credit for offering up his son as a burnt offering. I just want you to see this. Verse 16, the voice out of heaven, the Lord calling. And notice what he said in verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. I am one of those stars. I've been born from above. I don't know which one it is, but when you look up on the starry night, you say one of them's Charlie Martin's, will you? And I trust you'll be able to say that one of them's yours too. And they'll shine as the stars of heaven forever and forever. I've been born from above, born by the incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. God has sworn by two immutable things, his word and his oath, that he will not go back on his promise. And to think of it, you and I are enjoying these blessings this morning, aren't we? Say amen, will you? God bless you. What a blessing it is to our souls. Well, in the close of the chapter, you will see very plainly that Rebecca is introduced into the chapter. And she is found down in verse 23. And you'll find that this Rebecca is to be a wife for the man who has been received in figure from the dead, Isaac. And I would like to speak tonight for just a little while, if you will come out, a little while on a bride for Isaac that was raised from the dead in figure, in resurrection life. And we'll like to look not just at the shadow, but at the substance. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Well, you'll find in the meantime, in chapter 21, that Sarah who laughed, Sarah who gave birth to the Son of Promise, is a picture of Israel, and Israel is the one who produced the Lord Jesus in the flesh. But Israel is laid aside that the bride might be brought in for Isaac. Oh, I don't want to preach my sermon tonight. Please, let us close. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy great and loving heart to look down upon this present world and still remain a God of love. And thou hast given full proof of it in that thou didst give thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We bless thee, our God, for this. And we thank thee that thou art rich in mercy and great in love, expressed in all of its fullness in the person of thy Son. He's brought it to us even where we are. May there not be a one this morning leave the premises without the Savior. Arrest our God, anyone that may be in this condition by thy grace. Dismiss us all with thy blessing upon us, for we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.